In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
If you're just tuning in now and you're in your car, you're wondering what on earth is going on here? It's just a bunch of crazy happy Catholics who get together in the evening.
Pray the rosary? If you haven't experienced the family rosary across America yet, round up your family in front of the TV at 7 p.m. Central and stream the family rosary across America from Relevant Radio.
I would like to pray for my aunt.
I'd like to pray for my nephew.
I would like to pray for this little child that's been given limited days to live.
Do you believe in miracles, Luke?
Oh, yeah.
So do I, and that's what we're going to pray for. Sounds like you come from a good family. How many brothers and sisters do you have?
I have 5 brothers and 1 sister.
Holy smokes. Nice. Your parents must be saints.
Yeah.
Spend half an hour with Jesus, His Blessed Mother Mary, and families from coast to coast. The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. Video stream on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com.
This is my first time listening to this station. I believe God led me to this station because yesterday on my way home from work, I was behind a car that had a bumper sticker with this station on it. And I was thinking this morning, you know what? I should listen to this radio station, and I'm glad I did.
You just heard a call from Dustin in Sacramento who saw a bumper sticker. He was in traffic, formerly a Wicca practitioner, and by his own admission, feeling estranged from God, and so he's being drawn to the Catholic Church that he never knew. Think about that. Think about Dustin and all the Dustins who are out there in traffic, for example, glancing around. They see a Relevant Radio bumper sticker. Huh, what's that? They tune in. Oh, this is interesting. I never heard anything like this before. Next thing you know, he's drawn to the Catholic Church, wants to know more. Doesn't that excite you?
Don't have a Relevant Radio bumper sticker? Request one. It's removable.
Click on the support tab at relevantradio.com.
Insight and analysis you won't find anywhere else. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 12 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of hotair.com, filling in for Drew and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Don't forget that Drew returns on Monday, and so will the Chaplet of the live Chaplet of Divine Mercy. In the meantime, know that we're praying for you, and we know you're praying for us, and we really do appreciate it. Such a great honor to be guest hosting for Drew here. I also just want to remind people, we just got done speaking with Juliana Tamarazzi. Go to IraqiChristianRelief.org to find out more about that organization. And coming up later today on Cale Clark, Cale's topic is going to be 6 Lies Satan Tries to Whisper in Your Ear. That should be really a fascinating topic. That's at 5 p.m. Central Time right here on Relevant Radio, so stay tuned for that. Joining us right now to discuss a religious freedom issue in Vermont is Paul Schmidt. He serves as legal counsel with Alliance Defending Freedom, where he's a member of the Center for Christian Ministries. Since joining ADF in 2019, Schmidt has advanced litigation efforts to maintain and defend the constitutionally protected freedom of churches, Christian ministries, and religious schools. You can find them at adflegal.org. They're great folks over there at ADF Legal, adflegal.org. Always enjoy talking to the folks there. Paul, welcome to the show.
Hi, Ed. I'm really glad to be with you. Thanks.
So this is a really interesting case in Vermont. This is, I believe, at the trial court level. This is a case where you have an education benefit that is open to parents who have to find a placement for their child. And it's a benefit that they can have whether they're going to public school or private school or homeschool, as long as it's not religious school. And I find that I'm surprised that this is still an issue, because we've already had Trinity Lutheran as, and I'm trying to remember the other precedent was even more recent on this.
Espinoza,
why is this still an issue?
Versus, Montana.
Yes,
well,
Espinoza,
you know, Ed,
yes.
I have to tell you, I just think that on a fundamental level, there is some resistance to the idea that people can use their public benefits at religious schools or for religious institutions. And, you know, I don't quite understand it, because these benefits belong to families, and they can use them to choose whatever school is the best fit for their child. But that's really just this instinct that it's never permissible to allow those benefits to make their way into religious organizations. That's probably the biggest thing that holds us back from really kind of settling this issue once and for all.
And, I mean, is there a Blaine Amendment in Vermont, or is this just legislation that, statutes that you're going to have to overcome?
So it's actually kind of an interesting history. You know, at the very beginning of the country, a lot of people forget that there were originally state-established churches in a lot of states.
Right.
Vermont did not have that. And, in fact, there was this clause in the Vermont Constitution making it clear that they weren't going to establish a church. Unfortunately, in 1999, the Vermont Supreme Court interpreted that clause to basically be a Blaine Amendment. And so even though, you know, Vermont doesn't have a Blaine Amendment, their state law is under a Blaine Amendment regime due to a really bad Vermont Supreme Court decision.
Right. So they're kind of stuck, right? I mean, in a sense, even if they didn't want to do this, they're kind of stuck with it. And having ADF, I mean, honestly, maybe it's just easier to have somebody come in and sue you to move off of this rather than get the legislature to do its job. I mean, what do you get a sense of? Do you get a sense that Vermont is really tooth and nail going to dig in and defend this? Or do you think that there's sort of a sense of embarrassment that this is coming up?
You know, Ed, unfortunately, I have to tell you, some of this just is, I think, a cultural hostility particular to Vermont. We won a case, yes. Yeah, we won a case last year. Actually in January, we got a big decision from the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit explaining that the state couldn't exclude students from the state's dual enrollment program, you know, dual credit courses for students to take college classes while they're in high school. But even despite that ruling, some of these school districts and even the state of Vermont are digging in saying, no, we don't have to pay families this benefit, this tuition benefit, for high school. So, and, you know, the Second Circuit, again, handed down another ruling in June explaining the law. And unfortunately, what we're seeing now is some school districts are still trying to find ways to do an end run around the Court of Appeals decision. And so, unfortunately, I have a sense that this issue is not going to go away, and we're going to continue to struggle to get things turned around in a fair manner up there.
I mean, it's fascinating. After seeing the series of Supreme Court cases that have come down Just in the last 2 years, right? I mean, Espinoza was last term, I believe, not the one that just concluded, but the one that concluded in 2020. And Trinity Lutheran, I think, was a couple of years before that. And I'm actually surprised that this is still an issue. And let me put it this way. And again, we're speaking with Paul Schmidt of Alliance Defending Freedom, adflegal.org. If the statute said you could only apply it to public schools, right, no private schools whatsoever, this would not be a case of this wouldn't be a First Amendment case. This might be a public policy case. Might be a dumb public policy to endure, but it wouldn't be a discrimination case. I mean, literally, they're picking on religious schools as the only exception to the application of this private benefit. And I mean, that to me is just astounding.
That's exactly right, Ed. And some of this also has to do, you know, this is the oldest school choice program in the entire nation. It's a really great program, actually. And it's unfortunate that, you know, we won this injunction in June from the Court of Appeals. Some school districts now have actually moved to consider eliminating school choice altogether rather than let the families use their benefit at religious schools, which is just a shame because, you know, these families... Each child has its own special educational needs, and these families really should just pick the school that's the best fit for their child.
I mean, I think that's a risk, right? And it's a risk that when you have this and there's a real hostility, and I think that this demonstrates about my earlier question about whether or not they're just embarrassed by this and it's just going to require somebody from the outside knocking the door down on it. That's not the case. I mean, this is a real hostility, and that sort of dog in the manger ploy that you're talking about by just killing the program because their dollars might end up going to religious schools, I think demonstrates the level of hostility that you're dealing with here.
Yeah, and Ed, I'll mention one other thing just because I think it's interesting. After we had this big win at the Second Circuit, the Vermont legislature actually looked to tighten up Vermont's anti-discrimination laws. And the reason that they wanted to do that was they wanted to make the conditions to participate in these programs so unpalatable to Christian schools and other religious schools that they would volunteer not to participate altogether. And that just kind of shows you what we're up against with this. The policymakers throughout the state of Vermont really are using just about every opportunity they can to try to stop this from happening.
Tell us a little bit about the schools. I mean, you're obviously representing a client here, and I don't believe that the client. I think that it's using, you know, AH. So I'm assuming that this is you're not going to tell us the person's name, but tell us a little bit about the school that it's involved, what it does. There's a great video on adflegal.org in relation to this case that talks a little bit about the school, at least one of the schools that's impacted by this. And I think it's very indicative of Catholic education, and frankly, it's very similar to a school that that I know back in the Twin Cities, Catholic school there, and same sort of inclusive, same sort of welcoming, same sort of real community-based feeling there. These are the types of things that we should be cheering on, right?
Absolutely. You know, we represent four Catholic families who, you know, all of them have girls who either attended or wanted to attend one of the Diocese of Burlington's high schools. It's called Rice Memorial High School. It's probably got about 400 students, but, you know, Ed, it's the real deal. It's a Catholic high school where the faith really lives, and the teachers and the faculty members really are trying to make sure that each one of these students experiences the love of God, you know, as they go through the halls there. And it's just such a, you know, I've got to visit the school and I've spent time with our clients, and their profound faith and faithfulness to the church and its teachings really left an impression on me, a very positive impression. And so, you know, we had one family in particular, their daughter attended public school in a different district, but she wanted to go to Rice, to the Catholic high school there. And until we got this injunction, you know, she was out of luck and couldn't couldn't attend. The family just couldn't make ends meet.
Right.
So, you know, it just goes to show you that these cases really do matter. And you would think that, you know, this kind of religious discrimination would be a thing of the past, but it still exists. And it's very real. And I have to tell you, some of these students, so one of our clients was a transfer student, transferred into Rice. And because of the change in the atmosphere, because of the community support that she had there, she went from maybe struggling a little bit academically to being a straight A student. So, you know, even beyond the spiritual economy of the whole thing, of Catholic education, there's also, you know, very real practical impact on human lives that happens by letting these families put kids where in the best place for them.
So let's talk about the status of the case here. Real quickly, we got a couple of minutes left. You've entered a motion for summary judgment. Now, this is not an unusual motion in any court case, you know, obviously. But tell us a little bit about that, and tell us a little bit about your argument for the court to just simply rule in your favor right off the bat. We've got a couple minutes left here.
Sure. Well, Ed, I'll be very brief. The first takeaway is, you know, as you already pointed out, the Supreme Court in 2017 handled that case out of Missouri, the Trinity Lutheran case.
Right.
And in 2020, it handled the case out of Montana, and that's the Espinoza case. The law is so clear on this. You know, when you give someone a public benefit, when you choose to subsidize private education, you can't disqualify some families because they want to use that benefit at a religious school. It's crystal clear. All we're asking the court to do in this motion is just apply the First Amendment as it's been made clear by the Supreme Court. So, you know, it shouldn't be this hard, but unfortunately, you know, this thing continues to evolve. And we do see a similar, although it is distinct, issue in the state of Maine. The Supreme Court recently decided to hear a case with a similar type of school choice program out of Maine. There are some differences, but so, you know, there are some states that are really holding out on this. So we're hoping that this district court will go ahead and grant summary judgment, say, yeah, this scheme of excluding religious schools violates the Constitution, and we can kind of all move on.
Well, it would be nice, and again, we're talking with Paul Schmidt because, of course, the appellate court did issue that writ of mandamus and told them to start paying for the thing. So let's hope that they get a hint. Paul Schmidt from adflegal.org, adflegal.org. You got to go there. They got a lot of great content about all the cases that they pursue. They do some great work there at Alliance Defending Freedom. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
To the Drew Mariani Show. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 29 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We always have abortion in the news. It's going to be even more so. I'm down here in Texas, where, of course, there's a new law here that's at the center of a big controversy. The Supreme Court has accepted the Dobbs case out of Mississippi for the next term. That's the one that directly challenges Roe, sort of taking up Chief Justice John Roberts's challenge about the fact that nobody had actually directly tried to challenge Roe v. Wade. They've tried to nibble around the edges, so Mississippi's Dobbs law is designed to do just that. We're going to be talking about this for quite some time. Today in the House, on a 218-211 vote, the House of Representatives voted to legalize abortion through all 40 weeks of pregnancy. Now, that is a fairly meaningless vote because it's never going to get to, I doubt that the Senate's even going to take it up. And even if the Senate did take it up, it would not pass. It, at the very least, would be filibustered prior to getting a vote. And so it's what we would call performative politics. And it's the House's way of trying to take advantage of the controversy over these court cases that are coming up out of Texas and Mississippi. But abortion's about more than just court cases. It's about lost lives. It's about damaged lives as well. And joining us now to talk a little bit about that is Nathan Masirian. He's a world leader in search engine marketing, but he's also the chief operating officer of a group called Support After Abortion. He's been a leader in helping men deal with the after effects of abortion, something that's been really neglected in the larger world and even in the church. But Support After Abortion, an affiliate of Pro Love Ministries, the group started by former Planned Parenthood Clinic Director Abby Johnson, great friend of the show, is sponsoring a retreat on October 16th called Unraveling the Roots of Men's Trauma. This is going to be completely free and online, so anyone can participate from anywhere. You can find out more about this at supportafterabortion.com, and that's what we're talking about. Nathan, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
You know, we can talk ad infinitum, right, about the law, about the court, about the ins and outs of strategy and all that type of thing. And we do. And it's necessary, and it's good to discuss all that. It's good to hash all that out. But I think that for those of us who are sort of immersed in this fight, to one extent or another, I mean people, you know, people like Abby Johnson, people like yourself are really immersed in this fight. Those of us who are in radio and on commentary are immersed in parts of this fight. We do sometimes lose sight of the fact that we're talking about real people, real damage, not just the lives that are lost by the babies, but the lives that are damaged, sometimes damaged profoundly, the men and women who go through this. And I think the men really do get lost in this. There's a lot of focus on the women who get damaged, and rightfully so. But men get damaged in this too. And I want you to tell us a little bit about that.
Wow. Thank you so much for the opportunity. So what we've learned at Support After Abortion is there wasn't enough information available to really understand how men are hurting. And you and I are both guys, and it's typical for most men not to talk about painful subjects. It's right. Typical for most men not to talk about something especially sensitive about abortion. So the board president of Support After Abortion commissioned a one-of-a-kind research study done with a consumer research independent firm in the United States this year, actually did two studies. They spoke directly to men who have had an abortion. And what we learned is that men are indeed, 72% of the respondents said they are hurting after an abortion decision. And what you and your listeners might find surprising is, well, this is supposed to be a women's topic. How in the fact are men hurting? And what we've learned, and I'll let you jump in here too, of course, is that the hurt is really described as a term I've learned called lost fatherhood. And the way God has made a man and woman to come together to create a baby, yes, that bonding is happening in a very special way for the woman, but also for the man, he's anticipating being a dad. And what's that going to be like? What will I do with my child? What are the activities that I'll do? Things that guys do to bond with children. And when an abortion happens, that bond is broken. That opportunity to be a father is lost. And so what we're learning is that description of lost fatherhood creates a traumatic experience, creates a deep wound. And what we want to do is be able to provide hope and healing to men who have experienced that wound. That's the whole idea between our online conference coming up in October 16th, which you've mentioned.
And I mean, I think that part of the reason you talk about the reluctance of men to discuss their feelings, and I think that that's just true innately anyway. I mean, that's maybe it's a little less true than it would have been, you know, 30, 40 years ago, or, you know, 50, 60 years ago. And we've come a little bit, we've come some ways on that. And that helps with men dealing with all sorts of different kinds of trauma. But I think in this particular case, there is a sense that men are not allowed to have a legitimate voice in this, that they can't legitimately be a voice in this debate, because abortion and pregnancy is all about the woman and not about the man. And this gets filtered in a number of different ways, Nathan. Again, we're talking with Nathan Masirian and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. But primarily, it's whenever men talk about the abortion as policy, in the policy debate, the inevitably what is said is,
well, you're a man. You don't have any role in this discussion. Why don't you just shut up and sit down and listen? And I mean, that really does ignore the biology of reproduction. And there are two people involved in this. And the woman certainly has the more significant ongoing gestational role, but that doesn't mean that the man doesn't have a part of this. And I think that that's one of the things that keeps men on the sidelines and closed off to getting the help they need.
Let me share some things I've learned from some mental health experts who have been counseling men, particularly with a Christian focus for the last 25 years. What they've taught me through this process of facilitating men who are healing from abortion decisions is that at the point that a man is confronted with an unplanned pregnancy or an abortion decision, this is actually not the first time that he's encountered some sort of trauma. And what we've learned is that in his childhood, typically, a man has experienced already physical abuse. We've learned 1 in 5 men have experienced some form of sexual abuse. And so by the time, and so there's trauma that's there as a child, okay? And right. When they come to this moment of an unplanned pregnancy, they are typically, the man does not move to logic. He moves actually to this traumatic fight or flight syndrome. And so it's typical for a man to say in our society, what do you want to do, as he says to the woman, or I'll support your decision. And what our hope would be is with this particular conference and with our overall counseling ministry is to be able to say, we need to go back and help heal the past trauma and include that abortion decision as part of it. And so we come with this approach of not blaming the man for that decision. We understand that some men do force that decision. Men in our culture, you might agree, are generally seen as perpetrators. And so that's a cultural influence that's put on men that would be a reason for an individual who says, well, I don't want to be seen as a perpetrator. And so I'll culturally stuff down my feelings and not talk about it. Let me just add one more thing. This particular mental health counselor that I've spoken to quite extensively, he's explained that what our society is allowing for more open conversations are things that, you, as you said earlier, you haven't heard in the past generations, like alcoholism. Today, it's more common, maybe even at a restaurant, to hear somebody say, I'm an AA, or I'm a recovering from drug addiction. These are more common. Those used to be hush-hush. Our goal will be, in the future, how can we bring this abortion conversation to be as open in that discussion as now we can talk about alcoholism. There is still a need for healing. And while I'm not an expert in AA, we understand that there's a lifelong journey that it takes to heal. And what we're learning with providing healing for men is a lifelong journey to help them heal from not just one decision, but maybe a history of decisions that have been in their past.
So, and again, we're talking with Nathan Messerian, and the website is supportafterabortion.com, supportafterabortion.com. And I want to make sure that we're kind of staying away from the politics of this. I mean, I know it's part of conversation, Nathan, and you're not. I mean, just want to make sure that we're sort of framing this helpfully, because this isn't about arguing, but this, your effort here is not about arguing about the politics. And
the politics is not any part of our focus. It is about the person who's been injured from an abortion decision. And not everybody needs it. Let me just be clear. We're simply not saying that everybody is hurting. We're simply saying if you are hurting, and in particular our focus this year is if you're a man and are hurting, there is hope and you're not alone. So I just want to come back and emphasize exactly what you're saying is we're about the person and provide hope and healing to those who need it.
Right, and this is where the effort is at. It's aimed at men who need to be able to deal with this and who don't feel supported in being able to talk about this. Not about the politics of it. Not about telling.
Correct.
This is not an effort to, you know, it's not a how-to seminar on how to, you know, talk your girlfriend or your wife out of an abortion. That's not what this is going on. This is about people who are hurting and people who are trying to find healing. So tell us a little bit about the work that you're already doing. I mean, I know that you're already doing this even prior to this event on October 16th. We're going to get to that after the break. But tell us a little bit about what you're already experiencing in that regard.
Thank you for that opportunity. And again, it's a real gift to be on the show today. Just want to say thank you again. So one of the things that's really powerful that's also impacted me is having the opportunity to firsthand listen to men share their story. And it is something that is uncommon. And I've had the opportunity, I'll even say the word privilege, to earn the trust of men who've had multiple abortions, been involved in those. Some didn't have a voice. It was done without their consent. Others paid for it. And so I've had an opportunity to hear the range. What's most impactful to me is since they've made that decision, the ramifications are powerful. It's they can live with deep regret. I have one person who regularly reminds me that when he drives home from work and he sees his neighbor, literally his next door neighbor, playing ball with his son, he thinks to himself, that could have been me. Now, God has blessed him with another child, which is a wonderful blessing and a treasured gift. But
yep.
He's in some ways haunted, plagued by what could have been. And that real sense of losing a life is very powerful, sometimes very present. And we might generally think about men who aren't in touch with their feelings. But I found those who are wounded by abortion, often it's quite under the surface. And oftentimes there are other issues that present themselves that make it confusing. I'll just give one other example I've observed and learned is anger. Oftentimes we see anger in a man as, well, that's part of who a man is. We've learned to ask the question, why is that? Why is there such anger for what would seem like an innocuous topic? We've also talked to counselors who might be, say, marriage therapists, and their couple comes in. What we're encouraging counselors to think about, leaders in the pregnancy movement, when couples come in, let's say for an ultrasound or a pregnancy test, is to ask the question on the intake form, have you experienced pregnancy loss in the past? Or have you experienced a miscarriage loss, even an abortion loss? What we find, believe it or not, that question is rarely asked. And when I had a chance to interview one particular pregnancy center in Florida, I learned that 40% of the men who were sitting in the waiting room, waiting to find out if their girlfriend was pregnant, 40% had already had an abortion experience.
Wow.
And those men left unhealed, guess what? Will have a high degree of influence over the decision of what that girl's going to do with the baby that she's carrying. And so that's why our passion is for those who are looking for healing. There is a way to be healed. There is a process to be healed. We've partnered with an author in Indiana, and he's used the 12-step method to create a parallel healing process from abortion. So we just hope to bring new ideas to the table. We're not saying support after abortion is the only way to get healing. Our passion is to be a catalyst, to try some new healing methods along with our partners, and then really empower our listeners, lay counselors, pregnancy centers, churches, dioceses, healing programs to say there are different ways to interact with men. If I could add one more thing that we've learned that men heal differently than women. Often in a pregnancy center world, you might expect to see a room with 8 chairs facing each other. That's not an environment that a man's going to feel comfortable to walk into. It's not that
right.
A man can't do it, but this one-on-one approach, this idea of protecting their anonymity, wanting to talk to another man who's personally experienced abortion, these are the new approaches that we're trying to bring to light and just let the world know there are ways to provide healing and hope.
Just quickly, Nathan, we're coming up to a break, and after the break I want to talk about the event itself. What's the feedback that you've gotten from the pregnancy crisis centers with which you've partnered on this issue?
So what the pregnancy centers have said, two things is, one is, wow, we didn't realize that there should be a different way we should approach men, because what they were doing is what has worked for them for the last 30 or 40 years, which is to do I'll call it a traditional approach. The second part is they ask, how do we get trained on this? And so one of the unique things that our organization is doing this fall is we're hosting also a free monthly webinar to provide training to pregnancy center leaders, counselors, to model how you can talk to a man, how you can encourage your, your volunteers to do that and empower them to provide healing locally. So those are the key things we're hearing from pregnancy centers.
Well, and I think this it gets back to the idea that when you're trying to solve a situation, when you're trying to deal with human beings in pain, it's really necessary to delve into how they process that and how they get past it. And it's not just men and women, it's also individuals, it's also cultural. There are a lot of different layers to this, and so it's not something that you can just do with a single sheet and a single approach. And I think that that's one of the interesting things about supportforabortion.com and Nathan Messerian. We're going to talk to him more about this particular event. Take your calls at 888-914-9149. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Drew Mariani is here for you on Relevant Radio.
Ed Morrissey filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Just want to offer a real quick quote here, and this is from today's National Catholic Register. Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione speaking about the Women's Health Protection Act, which I mentioned at the beginning of the last segment, and says it's basically sanctioning child sacrifice. He's urging us to pray and fast over this. And I wanted this one quote here, though, is, I think, really germane to our conversation here with Nathan Messerian. This is what Archbishop Cordiglione had to say. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The answer to a woman in a crisis pregnancy is not violence, but love. This is America. We can do better. And that's a quote from Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione. And Nathan Messerian, of course, from supportafterabortion.com. We're going to talk about his event here, Unraveling the Roots of Men's Trauma. I would say that that applies to the men, too. I mean, I'll just recast this with Archbishop Cordiglione. Apologies to Archbishop Cordiglione, but I think it still captures the essence of what he's saying. The answer to a man in the wake of an abortion is not recrimination, but love. And, you know, reaching out to hopefully heal, and therefore to restore the dignity of that person so that in the future they are focused on life. And Nathan, I think that's part of what men go through here is recrimination in multiple different ways.
Yes, men can feel the guilt, men can feel shame, and what we say is there is a path for healing. There is a way to make amends for what's taken place. We believe God does give us the grace for healing, and that's part of the hope that we have. We've also just put a process in place, a methodology that helps do that. One of our CEO, Lisa Rowe, wrote a book, Unraveling the Roots, and it's a very educational process, a step-by-step user guide that helps people walk through how do I go from deep hurt and trauma with a love, acceptance, and a path towards coming to terms with that decision and then moving through that. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It does mean you come to understand that that was a decision that you would not make again. And there is a way forward to care about life. I'll just add a positive thing that I've also seen. Men who've come through an abortion experience often are looking for ways to give back. And believe it or not, we've seen opportunities for an increase in volunteers at schools, parishes, in local nonprofits that are serving kids, where men who've experienced abortion, as part of their desire to give back and to heal, want to volunteer. And so this might be surprising, but to the pregnancy centers who might be listening to this call, we are finding that if you provide healing for men, you may also see your volunteer base increase. Your donors might see an increase in the people that you reach. And I know that might sound a little marketing-like, but we're saying there is an underserved or misserved population that beyond healing, they're ready and willing to give back in many cases. It's quite exciting.
Yeah, it's exciting because it's finding allies. I mean, it's not even so much about the, you know, about finding donors. It's about finding the allies. And that's it's about sure. allowing people to rediscover their dignity and their humanity through this healing process. All right, so Unraveling the Roots of Men's Trauma, October 16th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Eastern Time. And this is an online event. Tell us a little bit about the event, how, you know, the nuts and bolts of it, and what people can expect when they go into this.
Oh, thank you so much. So there is a specific website called menhealingfromtrauma.com. menhealingfromtrauma.com. You can also still visit supportafterabortion.com and get to the same place. But I think what is exciting and maybe surprising is, why is the conference called Unraveling the Roots of Men's Trauma? And the reason is we find that men are more willing to first talk about presenting issues like we talked about in the earlier segment, alcoholism, maybe sex addiction, addicted to drugs, other relationship problems. And so we designed the conference in a way that's very inclusive, that says no matter what pain you've experienced as a man, could be abuse as a child, physical or sexual, could be decisions that you've made, including an abortion decision, come and see that you're not alone. And so I want to communicate two things. Yes, this is for the man himself who's hurt, but we think the power is in bringing leaders, church leaders, lay leaders, pregnancy center leaders and counselors to this conference to listen firsthand. Here's what's powerful. Listen firsthand how men tell their story, because believe it or not, it's pretty rare to hear a man tell his story. So they have several men who've experienced abortion and many other traumas. Lay it on the line. Be very black and white about it. It's very respectful, but it's painful to hear. But you also get to hear the steps that they're currently on in their healing journey. We also are going to facilitate live Q&A. So you mentioned it already, which I appreciate so much. It's free. It's unlimited in terms of attendance. But if you choose to join live, you can interact directly with our speakers and ask and submit your questions. Something that might surprise you is that this is not a typical, quote, pro-life event, in the sense that we are not using the traditional speaker circuit, that these are individuals who have served with Support After Abortion in lay capacities, as well as we've reached out to men who've experienced trauma. In this example, we're going to have two former NFL players of different ages. Each are younger than 40. And they're going to also talk about, here are challenges of what it's like to be a man in society. Here's why it's hard to live from a values-based approach. And I'll just add one other exciting partnership, and I'll let you jump in as well. But we've partnered with an organization called That Man Is You, and they have a men's small group model in over 700 dioceses around the world. And they've partnered with us in a way that says they know men are hurting, but have not had an opportunity to know how to help men who are hurting with an abortion decision. So our afternoon session is designed to then just specifically focus on how to give training to volunteers, how to speak to men who've been hurt by abortion, to learn research that we've conducted firsthand, led by our board president. You're going to hear from a trained Christian mental health clinician to explain how men heal differently and how the brain works. And then something a bit unique for those who have been personally impacted and are ready, we're creating an online, real-time, what we call invitation to healing. We have one done by a priest, and then there'll be another one through a Protestant pastor. And this is just a journey of hope. It's not reconciliation. I want to be clear about that. It's just an opportunity to start to make the step. Yes, I want to go forward to heal. And then more importantly, as soon as the conference is finished the following week, everyone who attends and registers, they will have unlimited access to go back and rewatch any of the sessions which were live but will be recorded, because our hope is we want to be a catalyst. So keep coming back and using the resources that are here. This is a one-of-a-kind experience, and we just want to make that continue to be accessible for people even when it's finished.
And I think, Nathan, we're talking again with Nathan Messerian from supportafterabortion.com. I think it's really important to emphasize that this is really for a very broad audience. And it's a very much different, as you said, very much different than your normal pro-life ministry type of event. This is something that is really aimed at drilling down into this. And Nathan, again, I'm going to give you the last 20 seconds here.
Thank you so much. Please visit menhealingfromtrauma.com. It's sponsored by Support After Abortion. It is a one-day live conference that's going to go deep into how men hurt, how as leaders you can help men heal, and specifically how you can help men heal from trauma. We're really looking to attract leaders, men and women, and those who've been personally impacted by abortion. Our team stands by to also provide healing throughout the conference. Everyone who attends gets unlimited access following the conference. We really just want to be an ongoing resource to provide healing to men who are typically overlooked in
Nathan,
the whole conversation.
Nathan, we're going to have to leave it at that. Nathan Messerian, thank you so much. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.